The Bible, God's holy word. Most of you probably brought one today, whether it's in paper form or electronic version. We have the Bible. Well, if you've come here for any length of time, you realize that I preach out of the Bible. And I preach out of the Bible because it is God's word, and Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He's the one who is in charge. And so we pay attention to what his word says, and that is what guides and directs us. The Bible, God's holy word, is God's communication to mankind, very specifically to mankind. It's not to animals or any other part of creation. It is to you and to me, mankind. God had it in such designed it in such a way that it was to be written down. And so it was to be in writing, and God designed the specific human authors to take his word and to do that writing. Now the Bible, as you know it, is put together in a certain order, and we have studied it and understood that some books of the Bible were written at certain times and others at other times, and so you can kind of get an idea of the chronological communication of God to mankind down through the ages. The first book of the Bible is Genesis. And since God has chosen to communicate to us through the written word of God, I find it interesting to pay attention to how God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us in many different formats, but we've been focusing mainly on his names. And we've already looked at Jehovah Kenu, the Lord of righteousness. We've looked at Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. But today we're going to look at a name that appears in the book of Genesis. But before we go into that, everybody's looking around, what name do you want to look at? Well, there's several names in the book of Genesis, but we have two today, but we're going to look at Elroy. But before we go to Genesis chapter 16, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is going to be some teaching here. I'm going to share this with you because I believe it will enrich your study of the Scriptures. Because, let me just share something with you. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But you are to be a student of the Scriptures more than just Sunday mornings. You are to be a student of the Scriptures throughout the week. It is to be a regular part of your diet, your day. I had diet in my head. It's the regular part of your day and of your week, the Word of God. And so let me just share a few thoughts here that will enrich your study of the Scriptures, and we're going to lead right up to Genesis chapter 16, where we see Elroy, the God who sees. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to notice the name of God in that passage. It's capital G, little o, little g. It's God. It's Elohim. And Genesis chapter 1 deals with creation. It deals with all that God has made. And Elohim is that word that means God. And it is a word that speaks of might and power. Genesis chapter 2 and 3. What name of God do we see emphasized in this passage? We see emphasized, especially following verse 4 and on, the name of Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and then Elohim. So Genesis chapters 2 and 3 are dealing with the creation of man and then the fall of man. And so it's interesting, the name that God chooses in that passage is his covenant name, Jehovah, in association with Elohim. God has made a covenant with whom? With mankind. And here in context, with the creation of man and the fall of man, he is known and referred to as Lord God, Jehovah, Elohim. Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain. And here, the focus of God's name is Jehovah, or Lord. Genesis chapter 5 through 14, we see Jehovah and Elohim used interchangeably of God. Now, as we go through all this, understand this. Genesis was written for people to read and to hear and understand. Moses wrote this as part of the law. The five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, make up the books of the law. Moses wrote them so that the Jewish people would not only have a history of their nation and of their laws, but they would have an understanding, a foundational understanding of God. And so a young person, as they began their Jewish studies, they would begin to understand God as the creator. God is the one that was intimately involved in the design and creation of man. God was the one that was rejected at the fall, but gave the promise to mankind that one day there would be a seed that would defeat Satan. Well, you come to Genesis chapter 14, the end of that chapter. Abraham returns back from his battle where he rescues Lot. Melchizedek comes, who is the king of Salem. He blesses Abram, and he, in that blessing, speaks of God as the Most High God. Here, what we have is, in Genesis, now other nations have been introduced into the history. With other nations, other gods have become a part of history. And so now what we see God doing is we see God elevating himself above all other gods. God the Most High. In Genesis chapter 14, the end of the chapter. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 8, here we have Abram and the Lord Jehovah communicating, and Abram speaks of the Lord as Adonai, Jehovah, Lord God, capital L, little o, little r, little d, is Adonai. And that would have been a term for master, or you are my Lord, a term of respect, a term where a slave or a servant would address their master as Adonai. Isn't it interesting that as Abraham embarks on his journey with God, he comes to understand God as his master and is Jehovah God. All as we're reading down through this, we're getting to know God. You understand that? And it's all through the picture and design of his name. Genesis chapter 15. It's Adonai, Jehovah, you are my master. In Genesis chapter 16, now, we come to God as the one who sees. Now, I trust that that little rehearsal of Genesis 1 through 15 and the names of God will help you as you study the scriptures. Because listen, students, really, that's who we are. We're students of God and of his word. We need to pay attention to these things. And as you read the word, pay attention to the way God is referred to, whether it's the way he refers to himself or the way other people refer to him. Pay attention to that, because it communicates to us, it gives us a better and clearer understanding of who God is. Well, we come to Genesis chapter 16. The characters in this story are Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. If you are familiar at all with this story, you understand Abram and Sarai, they are married, they're husband and wife, they are older, they are in their 70s and 80s. They have obeyed God, traveling from their homeland and come to Canaan. They have already gone down into Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan. And in Egypt, they spent some time there. Of course, we know that's where Abram lied about Sarai. You know, you say, you are my sister, not my wife, because she was so beautiful. And then that got up the whole mess of plague in Egypt and everything else. And finally, Abram was sent back out of there. But their time in Egypt, they must have picked up or acquired an Egyptian handmaiden, a servant named Hagar. Hagar was specifically to be a servant to Sarai. She was to be a helper to him. to her and to help her with her duties in caring for Abram and the huge estate that he had. Well, pay attention now to what the scripture says in chapter 16, verse 1, concerning Hagar. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord, Jehovah, hath restrained me from bearing. I pray you go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of the Lord. Students, did I read that correctly? No, I did not. Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Now, I'm not going to be chauvinistic today, but I want you to pay attention here. It's a very interesting, some of the similarities that you see in this story and the story with Paul. But you need to pay attention here. Where did these folks go wrong? Where was the error? We didn't listen to the Lord. Why is this such a big deal here? Maybe I should explain something here. God had promised to bless Abram and Sarai with many descendants. But they have no children. None. So their question is, God, how does this work? We are to be blessed with an incredible heritage, many descendants, but we have no children. And so what we're beginning to see here is man applying their logic to God's plans. And that doesn't work. It's unnecessary. But boy, it sure is tempting. Well, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he's about 85 at this point. And she gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. He went in unto Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon you, I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord, Jehovah, judge between me and you. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Just quick background here. Notice what's happening. Man's trying to do and accomplish what God has said, but he's trying to do it his own way. And Sarai came up with this brilliant idea that she give her handmaid to Abram, and maybe she could bear children through the name, through her handmaid, Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian, remember. An Egyptian. And so, as we read, that took place, and immediately, once Hagar knew she conceived, the rivalry began. And we know from other places in Scripture that polygamy, that is, having more than one wife, is a huge problem. I feel so bad for Abram as he deals with these two women. And, can you imagine this? I mean, one is already barren, already heartsick, broken, that she cannot bear children. And so now she's given her handmaid, who is her servant. I mean, let's look at this. Servant. And remember, the servant would call Abram Adonai, my master. But now she has given her to be his wife. And now Hagar conceives, and now her estimation of herself rises quickly to the point of, I can bear children, you cannot, I am the better wife. And you can just get the idea of a mess let that be. Well, it's interesting what takes place. Sarai, she comes to Abram, and she says, it's your fault. You're the problem. May the Lord judge between you and me. You let this happen. And Abram, as so many of us will sometimes do, hands off. You take care of it. She's in your hands. I wash my hands of this problem. And so it says, Sarai dealt hardly with her, or harshly. Don't know exactly what that meant, but you could imagine. A slave, servant girl, there's rivalry. She has a child, and you know, the other cannot bear the child. And so Hagar flees from the face. Now, I want you to understand, you know, that's what the scriptures have given us. But we know that she's an Egyptian, Hagar, and we know that she is a servant. We know that the Egyptians come from what kind of background? Monotheistic, one god, or polytheistic, many gods? What is it, class? Polytheistic, many gods, okay? So Egyptian, her mindset would have been coming into this situation, into this household, with a many god idea, polytheistic. Abram and Sarah, monotheistic, one god, Jehovah God, Adonai Jehovah. Hagar would have encountered this kind of worship probably many times during her stays of serving in their household. She is an Egyptian, but she is also a servant. With a being a servant, her rights were basically confined to what her masters said she could do. She did what Sarai wanted her to do. If Sarai said, you marry my husband, that's what she did. I don't believe she had a choice in this matter. This was what she was to do because she was a servant. So Hagar is an Egyptian with a background of false worship idolatry, and she is a servant. Well, we find her away from Abram and Sarah. She is pregnant. She is out in a wilderness alone. What is she? Now, as we go through this, listen. Hagar, obviously, was not God's choice to be the mother of his people. Sarah was. She was an Egyptian, which was obviously not part of this line that God had chosen to be the chosen people. So, in our estimation, we can wipe her out of the story and say she's not legitimate, she's not necessary. Be gone with you. Finally, let's get back on track here. Right? That would be an attitude that would make human logic to us. That would make a lot of sense to us. But does that happen here? It doesn't. And I got to think about that. Why? Why is this? And I believe the express purpose that we have such an account as this is to help us understand more about the mercy of our God and his ability to see and know all things at all times. El Roy, you are the God who sees. Verse 7, the angel Jehovah found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, notice what he's calling her, she's still a servant. He's emphasizing this to her. Where did you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord Jehovah says unto her, return to your mistress, submit yourself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God who hears, or God who is heard by affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God seest me, O Lord. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well is called Beer Lahavroth. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beer. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, that's 86, and Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. As I was studying the names of God, I came to this one. It's not where you would think you would find God seeking to communicate something else about his character. You would think that God would choose to do it with someone of his chosen line, or someone who was pleasing him in all ways. But listen, we have an Egyptian king who had become proud in heart, was boastful, was treated harshly. We're not going to condone this harsh treatment at all. But it put her out in a wilderness alone, but for the fact God found her. God sees. Remember, she's an Egyptian handmaid. She runs out into the wilderness possibly thinking, forget the God of Abram and Sarah. I am no worth to him. Maybe she called upon the God of the sun or the God of the night. Maybe she called upon the God of the water or the God of the storm. And she called out for help and for deliverance from her desperate situation. But no one came. But who came? The God who sees. Well, who is this God who sees? The God who sees is Jehovah, as the angel of the Lord speaks of him in this text. The Lord hath heard your affliction. Church, as we consider the ramifications of this new knowledge now, as we have begun in Genesis chapter 1, we have known God as the Creator, known God as the covenant God, Adonai, and the Most High God, Elyon. Now we come to the God who sees. What is the ramification of such a name? What did this mean to an Egyptian handmaiden who had worshipped false gods for all of her life? And that was what she knew. And she came to Abram and Sarah. And now there's this one God that they refer to. And now this one God has found her in her desperate time of need. He stands alone. Yes, he is the Most High God. And he is personal. And he's merciful. And he cares about those who are in need, regardless of their descent. And we see that here in the power of God showing up in Hagar's life provokes her to have this response. Oh, you are the God who sees. So what does this mean for you? What does it mean for your neighbor? What does it mean for those people that are in desperate situations, where they have nothing, where they have things that are they're dealing with that they can do nothing about, and they feel all alone and hungry and they're thirsty? Church, listen, we serve the God who sees all of those things. And we can trust this God to do what is right all the time. And as much as in our human logic we would want to wash our hands of this Egyptian handmaiden, she was bearing the son of Abram, and God said, I will bless your descendants. And God held true to that blessing. You know, what's interesting, you study the book of Genesis, and those nations that you read about, the beginning parts of Genesis, you don't hear of them anymore. But you hear today of the people of Ishmael. It is commonly considered that the Arab races and the Arab people groups are his direct descendants. And God has held true to this blessing, if you want to call it that. It's a mixed blessing. It does say he's going to be a wild man and all those other things, but God has held true to that blessing. But the significant thing is here, God has revealed to his people and revealed to you and I today, he is a personal God who sees. So what does this mean? This means as you go throughout your day and you feel all alone, you dismiss that idea because your God is the Lord, the God who sees. You realize that God cares about the intimate details of your life. The Lord Jesus, continuing on that very theme, spoke of how God knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. And he knows when the smallest sparrow falls from the tree. How much more does he know you, and does he know me? The psalmist David in the Psalms in 139, go ahead and turn there. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You have compassed my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, you knowest it all together. Verse 5, you have beset me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you're there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to you. He is the God who sees. You know, we can make these judgments about, well, God saw Hagar, but he doesn't see me. Or he doesn't see my friend who is in desperate need and has been praying for her, for him, for so long. You know, I can't explain God and all of his ways. But one thing we know for sure is he is the God who sees. And he took time to come and find Hagar where she was at. She didn't go to some temple. She didn't go to some church. She didn't go to seek some prophet. God found her where she was. And God gave her a message, return and submit. And after he gave that, conditioned upon her obedience, he said, I'm going to bless you. She was to return and submit and assume her role as a handmaiden, as a servant. And he would bless her. He would bless her. God has purposely revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And one of the major ways is through his names. As Bible students, pay attention to his names. Maybe make it your goal to track the names of God that you read and understand their meanings. And allow them to expand your understanding, your knowledge, which translates to worship God. Take to heart, dear church, there is nothing that escapes the attention of God. Take to heart that we see here the mercy of God. Hagar was an Egyptian. But God, he showed up. He came. He found her. It was a wrong decision on the part of Abram and Sarah, absolutely. They put this servant girl in a difficult place. Hagar, she became proud and boastful. She looked upon her mistress with disdain, a curse. Rivalry was heightened. There were consequences, but yet God was merciful. Hagar had a baggage of idolatry because she was an Egyptian. But none of her gods showed up. Jehovah did. He forgot. So where are you in your life today? Are you tempted at times to say, God doesn't see what's going on in my life? Where is God? Does he know the pain and the hurt that I'm facing? Is he there? God? Are you there? A couple nights ago, I shared with my family that I was going to be leaving for a day to go help my extended family move my grandparents from their home to my parents' home. And so I shared this with my family, and my children were pretty upset that I was going to be gone for a day. I tucked my children into bed that night and went about my normal routine. And one of the times I came up and walked by a bedroom door, I heard a small voice inside. And the small little voice, I listened very intently. And what I heard was this: he will never, ever, ever leave. 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 And I got to thinking about, why is this little one saying this? And it was, I remember the conversation I had as I tucked this one into bed. And I was trying to help them understand they were going to be okay. And yes, Daddy was going to go away, but there was someone that would never leave them. It was God. And it was precious to hear this little heart seeking to apply this truth in the face of all the nightmares of Daddy leaving. But God says he will never, ever leave. What about he always, always sees? He always, always sees. He always, always sees. Oh God, you know the hearts of people today. You know those that are in pain or hurting or, Lord, just having a hard time seeing the light of day. Remind them, God, that you are a faithful one. And as you're revealing yourself in these scriptures, you now have opened our eyes to the point that you are a personal, merciful God who sees. Thank you for that blessing. Strengthen your people now today. Oh, carry them through the week ahead, Lord. In Jesus' name.